Let's just imagine, for the sake of argument, that you didn't know a thing about Christianity. You didn't know a thing about Jesus. But for some reason, you'd ended up here in church on Sunday morning. Well, I suspect by now you might have picked up that Christians believe that this person, Jesus, whoever he was, rose from the dead. You might have noticed that. I don't know whether you believe that that really happened or not, but let's, for the moment, just assume that everybody here is totally convinced that it really did happen, that Jesus really did rise from the dead. Well, that would still leave a huge question unanswered. And it's this one: why did Jesus rise? Why did Jesus rise? I mean, if Jesus rose from the dead, that is certainly a great story, because it's certainly not something that happens every day of the week. But what's the point of it? How does it affect us? If Jesus rose from the dead, does it really matter to anyone but Jesus and his family and friends who were alive at the time? So this morning we're going to look at two questions: what and why. What actually happened in Jerusalem nearly 2,000 years ago? Did Jesus really physically rise from the dead? And if that did happen, as I'm going to argue that it did, why? What's the point of it? So firstly, as looking at the first question, what? What actually happened on that first Easter Sunday nearly 2,000 years ago? As you heard when I read from this passage in the book of Acts they're going to be looking at, Peter certainly answers that question, but the resurrection of Jesus isn't the first thing he tells us about. So we need to, as it were, take a step back from the resurrection and take a bit of a run-up to see what else we need to know before we'll be able to understand, well, what's this resurrection about? Now, in this part of the Bible, we are looking at one of the earliest followers of Jesus, one of the 12 disciples, as they were called, the 12 apostles, Peter. And Peter is, as I said, talking to a man called Cornelius, because the story starts at the beginning of the chapter, beginning of chapter 10, who was a centurion in the Roman army. Cornelius wasn't a Jew, but as the Jews would have described it, he was a Gentile and a God-fearer, someone who was interested or serious about the God of the Bible, the God the Jews worshipped. And Cornelius has sent for Peter because he believes that Peter has a message for him from God. So Peter is in that situation where someone asks him, Peter, what does God want us to know? That's a bit like you, if you aren't a Christian, going to a Christian friend and asking, what is Christianity really all about? Which is a great question to ask a Christian. Christians love to be asked that question. And so, okay, Peter, what does God want us to know? What is Christianity all about? The first thing that Christianity is all about is it's about Jesus, that Peter tells us. Verse 36, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. The whole passage is about Jesus. Every verse in the passage mentions Jesus. Christianity is all about Jesus. Certainly Christianity affects us, as we'll all see when we get to that question, why? But you'll never make sense of Christianity unless you realize that above all else, it's about Jesus. See, some people seem to think that Christianity is basically about us, telling us what to do. Some preachers will be standing up in so-called churches this morning, and they'll be telling sermons that really, it wouldn't make any difference if Jesus didn't exist. But that's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about Jesus. Christianity is about Jesus first and foremost. Jesus is unique. Jesus is the most amazing person who has ever walked this earth. He's God. Verse 36, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Remember, Peter is talking to a non-Jew, someone who would have been very familiar with what the pagans of the day believed, and Lord of all was a way that pagans referred to God. So here we find Peter, a Christian, taking that title that pagans used to refer to gods as they imagined them, and applying it to Jesus. So Peter is saying Jesus is God. He's Lord of all. So Jesus is totally amazing, because there is nobody else who's ever lived on this planet of whom you could say he's God. That immediately makes Jesus unique. But Jesus wasn't just God sort of wearing fancy dress, as it were, putting on a costume, pretending to look like a human being. Jesus really was a man. In verse 38, Peter refers to him as Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth was where Jesus grew up. He was born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth. And to talk about him in that way, as Jesus of Nazareth, like you might say John from Welshpool, was just a normal way of referring to a human being. So Peter is saying, within the space of a couple of sentences, he's Lord of all, he's God. But then he goes on to say, he's a man. So it's all about Jesus. But then, secondly, what's Christianity all about? It's about history. It's about history. Verses 37 and 38. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. You'll never make sense again of Christianity unless you realize that it's firmly rooted in what happened in history. Jesus Christ was a real historical person. Some people, again, seem to think that Christianity is basically just some nice ideas, ideas that you might find helpful, or you may reject, like you do with other sort of ideas about how to live, but, you know, it's up to you. Christianity is not like that. Christianity is about history, because it's about Jesus and what he did and what was done to him. That's history. Listen again. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Just before Jesus started to go around preaching and doing other things in public, which happened when he was about 30, Luke tells us, just before that, John the Baptist, a relative of Jesus, had been preaching and baptizing people. That's what Peter's referring to here. And he's saying, so you know what happened following on from John. You know what Jesus did and what Jesus said. You see, the key things about Jesus, what he did in the next 2 or 3 years, were very much in the news. They were well known among the Jews. They were well known among Gentiles like Cornelius, who were interested in the God of the Bible. It was known that Jesus went around doing good. It was known that Jesus did miracles. It was known that he healed people. It was known that he saved people from the power of the devil. Everybody knew this. Read historians of the time who are aware of Jesus, not just the gospel writers, but other secular historians. They knew about Jesus. They didn't deny these things happened. They were aware of these miracles. Now, people today are more likely to ask, can we really believe that Jesus did miracles? Well, that brings us to the next thing that we need to know about Christianity. It's about the evidence of eyewitnesses. Verse 39, carrying on, and we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Peter stands before Cornelius and his assembled household and says, we're witnesses of all that Jesus did. When he says we, he's referring to himself and the other apostles, the other members of the 12 disciples. Now, if you remember that there were originally 12 of them, but one of them, Judas, infamously betrayed Jesus. And after he betrayed Jesus, he committed suicide. And the book of Acts, which tells you what happened after Jesus had gone back to heaven, opens with Peter saying that look, we should appoint another man to take the place of Judas because there should be 12 of us. Fair enough. But Peter, what are the qualifications? What's the job description? What can anyone apply for this? Can I apply for it? Well, no. There are certain very strict qualifications who this 12th person must be. Acts chapter 1, verse 21-22. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. See, so the person who was appointed must be someone who was there from just after John, saw all Jesus, those 2 or 3 years of public ministry, of public work, including his death and resurrection that we'll come to in a minute, and must be a witness of those things. The basic qualification for being an apostle was you had to be an eyewitness. So if you asked Peter and the other 11 to describe themselves, they could have described themselves, I'm sure, in lots of ways, but one of the most important would have been, I'm a witness. Why should you believe, if you don't at the moment, that Jesus went around doing good, that he did many miracles, that he healed many people, that he cast out demons? Why should you believe that? Because we have the testimony of eyewitnesses. See, I don't believe Christianity because it happens to suit me. I believe it because I have the testimony of eyewitnesses that it really happened. But amazingly, those miracles, the healing, the casting out demons, those weren't the most important thing about Jesus. So we've seen Christianity is about Jesus, it's about history, it's about the evidence of eyewitnesses, but fourthly and most importantly, it's about Jesus' death and resurrection. Verse 39 carries on, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and caused him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. If Jesus is the very heart of Christianity, then the death and resurrection of Jesus are the very heart of Jesus' work. Peter refers to them here, and if you look at any of the four Gospels, you know, the accounts of Jesus' life and work by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then amazingly you find that about a third, around about a third of each of those four Gospels is taken up with the events of the last week of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. It's not normal in a biography to spend a third of it describing someone's death. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John do. This is the heart of Jesus' work. Jesus was killed. Jesus had been arrested by the Jewish religious authorities and then handed over to the Roman governor Pilate on trumped-up charges, claiming out that he was a political man, opposed to the emperor. Pilate wanted to release him. He could see he was innocent, but eventually condemned him to be crucified just to try and appease the Jews. He was a weak man. And Pilate had Jesus executed by crucifixion, which was the method of executing enemies of the state. That was on the Friday, the first day. But on the Sunday, the third day, God raised Jesus from the dead. He was physically raised to life. Resurrection? Can that really be, we say? Surely the disciples were just imagining it. Surely, I don't know, maybe they saw a ghost. Well, now again, we have the actual testimony of eyewitnesses. Verses 40 and 41. But God raised him on the third day and caused him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. People who not only physically saw Jesus, but actually ate food with him, drank with him. Whatever else they may be or may not be, ghosts don't eat and drink. Peter says, we actually ate and drank with him. If you read through the gospel accounts, those testimonies of the eyewitnesses, then we find that they saw the empty tomb. They saw the grave clothes in it left there. We find that many of them, more than 500 of them, saw the risen Jesus on various occasions. They saw Jesus singly. They saw Jesus in pairs. They saw Jesus in small groups. They saw Jesus in a large group. They saw Jesus in the morning. They saw Jesus in the evening. They saw him in a house. They saw him on a road. They saw him by a lakeside. They saw him in a city. They saw him out in the country. They ate and drank with him. They touched him. They were chosen by God to be witnesses to the resurrection. And many of those who went around testifying, "I was there, I saw Jesus physically raised from the dead," were killed for maintaining that testimony. It really happened. So in that sense, becoming a Christian is not a leap of faith. It's more like being on a jury in a court of law and sitting down and listening and watching as the evidence is presented to you, and then simply coming to a decision based on the evidence. Did Jesus exist in history? Did Jesus live a good life? Did Jesus do miracles? Did Jesus die by crucifixion and then physically rise from the dead on the third day, on that first Easter Sunday? That is what you, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, have to decide. You've heard the evidence, you've seen the evidence. How do you respond? Well, it's an open and shut case. There is the overwhelming and consistent testimony of many eyewitnesses. This is indeed what happened. So what happened? Jesus, who did amazing things that only God can do, was killed, but on the third day rose from the dead and was seen by many witnesses. What happened over that first Easter weekend was truly amazing. Jesus, who was crucified on Good Friday and certified dead by professional executioners, and then buried that same evening in a tomb cut out of the rock with a large stone placed over the entrance, was raised from the dead on this Easter Sunday morning, about 36 hours later. And then seen by many. That's amazing. But so what? But so what? That was 2,000 years ago. That was 2,000 miles away. Why should it bother me today? Well, that brings us to our other question, the second question, which we're going to look at more briefly. Why? Why should Christianity matter to me? Why should Christianity matter to me? Well, the answer to that question lies in what Jesus achieved through his death and resurrection. But before we look at that, it's time to bring you and me into the picture. We need to face up to the reality of what we are like. Christianity should matter to you and to me, firstly, because of who you are, because of who you are, and because of who I am. In looking at this second question, we're going to be looking especially at the last two verses, verses 42 and 43. But just picking up one word in the very last phrase of the whole reading that I read. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Forgiveness of sins. And this is for everyone who believes. Peter is picking up on here on something that he and Cornelius, who was listening to him, would already have agreed on, that everyone is a sinner. Now, what's all that about? What's this sin stuff? In our society, sin has been reduced to a word that is mostly only used by religious people, or has a very narrow meaning, living in sin. In the Bible, it's a much broader thing. It's a word that covers everything that we do or say or think that is wrong. But key to the Bible's understanding of sin is that it isn't just that we do something that's wrong. It's that when we do wrong, we are breaking God's rules. We're breaking God's commandments. So sin is against God. It's not just against some abstract set of rules. See, it's common for people today to say, I'm not sure if there's absolute right or wrong, and for people to say, who's got the right to tell me what to do? Who's got the right to say that what I do is right or wrong? Well, the answer to that is that God has the right to do so. God made us, And God says what is right and wrong. And the bottom line is that we have all broken God's rules in many ways. To use the Bible's language, we are all sinners. I am a sinner, you are a sinner. So why should Christianity matter to me? You may ask. Firstly, because of who you are. You are a sinner, like me. So what? Well, if we put that together with another truth that this passage tells us, that those events mean, it means we have a problem. Because Jesus, the second reason is because Jesus rose from the dead to be your judge. Listen to verse 42. And he, that's God, commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he, that's Jesus, is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Jesus rose from the dead, and Jesus is alive today. And one of the things that he will do in the future is to return to be the judge of all, to see whether each one of us has broken God's laws or not, and to pronounce judgment on us if that is recalled for. Peter refers to it here as one of the things that follows from Jesus having risen from the dead. Because if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, Jesus couldn't be judged, could he? Because he'd be dead. Later on in the book of Acts, Paul makes it even clearer. Acts 17:31 says this. This is another of the apostles, Paul, preaching. Because he, God, has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Do you want to know whether there's judgment to come or not? Look at the empty tomb. That proves there's judgment to come, that the judge has been appointed and raised from the dead to take office. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead means you can't just consign him to history. He's alive today, and you will have to deal with him. You'll have to face him as your judge. Lots of people, as far as I can make out, spend a good deal of time in their life calculating not whether things are right or wrong, but calculating whether they can get away with them or not. Most people seem to me to be more interested in that than whether things are right or wrong. Well, I can save you a lot of time if that's you. The Bible simply tells us that you can get away with nothing. Because Jesus, as God, sees and knows everything you do or say or think. You will be judged by someone who knows every word you have spoken, who knows every action you have taken and every thought that has crossed your mind. You see, in our society, people do get away with things. We seem to have been confronted with a classic example in the late Jimmy Savile, who was never brought to judgment for what now it would appear he committed many appalling crimes. And people are bothered by that. But the Bible tells us he hasn't got away with it. No one gets away with anything. Because one day he, like the rest of us, will be raised from the dead to face Jesus as our judge. Jesus knows everything. He will judge you for every word you've spoken, every action you've taken, every thought that has crossed your mind. And that means Christianity should matter to you because of what you need. Because of what you need. We've seen that Christianity should matter to you firstly because of who you are, because you're a sinner. Secondly, because Jesus rose from the dead to be your judge. And thirdly now, because of what you need. Verse 43 says, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Jesus is picking up here on something else that he and Cornelius would have agreed on, namely that everyone on the planet needs forgiveness. Because you put together we're all sinners with the fact that Jesus rose to be the judge, and you put those together and we say, ugh, we got a problem. We need forgiveness. We're all guilty. No one can say, oh, I'd be fine. I'll just stand before Jesus and I'm perfect. I'll be absolutely fine. We all know we're guilty in many, many ways. What we need is forgiveness. It's no use trying to work hard and to be good enough and say, okay, from now on, I'll get it right. It's too late. It's too late. We've already failed. And anyone who's tried it will know that if you say, right, I'm going to be perfect today, you don't manage it. I can't possibly do it. You can't possibly do it. So why should Christianity matter to you? Because of what you need. You need forgiveness as I do. But there is one more reason why Christianity should matter to you. I've saved the best to last. The wonderful, wonderful final truth that Peter tells Cornelius is Christianity should matter to you because Jesus died so you could be forgiven. Jesus died so you could be forgiven. Verse 39 and 43. Verse 39, we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Now, Jesus died by being crucified. Everyone knew that. Peter describes it here as hanging him on a tree. Now, okay, a wooden cross is roughly like a tree, so it's true, but why describe it like that? Why not use the common description by crucifying him? Answer is because in the Old Testament it said that a hanged man was cursed by God. Deuteronomy, this is in the Old Testament law, 21, 22 and 23, chapter 21, verses 22, 23. If a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. Jesus had done nothing wrong. Jesus was perfect. But when he died on the cross, he was bearing in our place the curse or judgment of God on our sins. We were those who'd done crimes punishable by death. But Jesus hung on the tree in our place, bearing the curse that we deserved, so that we could be forgiven. He took the punishment sinners deserved. And when he rose from the dead, he was demonstrating that he had successfully paid the price. Sin and death had indeed been conquered. It's wonderful, good news. Why should Christianity matter to you? Why should Jesus' death and resurrection matter to you? Because they make the way for you to be forgiven so that you can face God's judgment and hear the judge declare you are not guilty, not because you've been perfect, but because another has died in your place. Jesus has died in your place. And that will mean that you can live forever in God's perfect heaven. Why should Christianity matter to me? Because Jesus died and rose so that sinners like you and me could be forgiven and face judgment without fear. But not everyone will be forgiven. Verse 43, the last verse, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. It's only for those who believe in him. That is to say, those who believe the good news that Jesus died and rose so that you could be forgiven, and who rely on Jesus for that forgiveness, who believe in him. That's what believe in him means. Rely on him. Trust in him. Those who, that is to say, who come to Jesus and say, please, I want that forgiveness. So I must end with a question. Will you believe in Jesus? Checklist for you. Do you believe in the what? That Jesus, who did amazing things that only God can do, was killed, but on the third day rose from the dead and was seen by many witnesses. Do you believe in the answer we've found from this passage to what happened? And then the other half of the checklist is, do you believe in the why? That Jesus died and rose so that sinners like you could be forgiven and face judgment without fear. Do you believe in what we found in this passage in answer to the question, why? Why did this all happen? If you do, then simply come to Jesus, tell him that you believe that he is Lord. Just talk to him, he can hear you. Say, I believe that you died and rose again so that I could be forgiven. Ask him for that forgiveness. Jesus, please forgive me. Ask him to help you live now with him as Lord. Jesus, I want you to be Lord. I recognize you're God and I've been rebelling against you going my own way. That's what sin is. God, Lord Jesus, I want you to be in charge now. I want to obey you. You must be my Lord. And then you must be baptized. Verse 48, Cornelius and those around him accepted this message. In verse 48, Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. If you've Said Jesus, your Lord. Well, your Lord says, this is the way you openly show that I am your Lord. If this is you, then ask Jesus forgiveness. Ask Jesus to be your Lord. Show it by being baptized.